Well, good morning, everyone. I do have a few extra notes, so I wanted to make sure that I covered it before. I hope everyone had a great Christmas and a relaxing time between Christmas and New Year. I know that I have spent enough time on the couch, and the New Year's Eve, I decided that I was gonna get rid of all our old food, anything that was old, leftover. I had like these loaves of bread, like sourdough bread. Like I literally cleaned out everything, but I never replenished anything yet. So when you open my fridge, it looks quite empty, but I was excited because I was starting the new year with clean. Jay said, there's all of our Tupperware. I'm notorious for forgetting about, we have a refrigerator underneath or in our basement. He found an old dish there from like last Christmas a couple months ago. There was mold, it looked like grass. Like that's how moldy it was. It was covered, had a lid. And so I can sometimes forget about certain things. And in making a lot for us or to have, you know, like leftovers or whatever, sometimes food gets forgotten about or not eaten. And so I was like, I'm gonna start this new year with anything that has been cooked or mostly eaten. We're just gonna get ready and start. So I hope everyone had a great time. As Micah mentioned, we are starting our 21 days of fasting, and she did a great job of explaining it. It's something that we do as a denomination, and churches worldwide are starting on Monday to fast and pray. There are prayer points that we'll be providing on social media. And so if you are like, what's the purpose of fasting? Someone was asking me, what's the purpose of fasting? How does fasting work? We can have a little bit of a further discussion about that, but I want you to just consider what that might look like in your life. The other thing that we started, and I want to couple, the reason I'm coupling it up is we also made available our reading plan. We talked about it, I think, last week, about starting a new reading plan for the new year. And really the point is we want you guys to do something. If it kind of felt, I'm not going to lie, I was like, oh, we're fasting and we're starting, like, I need to find my reading plan and I need to do this. And it sometimes can feel so overwhelming. And really the purpose is like, you can start tomorrow, the fast with us. You can read your Bible starting tomorrow. The new year is just always kind of a good like reset point, but we can reset any day. And so I just want to encourage you, if you are like, I'm not ready to fast. Jay is having, I was thinking, okay, what am I going to fast? And then I asked him a question. I think I asked him when it started. And he's like, oh, I'm thinking we're going to do this fast. And I mean, it's work. I'm like, we got to go to the grocery store and prepare. And so I think the purpose of what we want to do is we want to invite you to start this new year off with some set of something. And there are a few things that are available. Don't get overwhelmed by all of it. But we do want you to start somewhere. And if you need help starting, if it's finding the reading plan, the Bible app, if you don't have a Bible and you want to read the Bible app, if you're unfamiliar, it's by YouVersion. There is a reading plan that you follow, and every day it tells you what to read. And you sit and you read. You can listen to scripture, and you can journal, and we can walk you through that. But the purpose and intention of it is to know scripture, to get it in your heart. It says that we renew our minds, and we renew our minds by reading scripture. That's basically it. And so we want to make sure that we are doing that. It helps correct our perspective. It helps give us perspective. And so we want to invite you with that. So speaking of starting the new year, we are starting a new series, I think, for the year. And this is something we're going to be doing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm a little intimidated, okay? I was on Instagram, as I am, and I was scrolling, and an ad popped up, and it was a picture, and the picture was all of these names of God. And it was like this black picture, and it all these like gold embroidered names of God. I don't even know why it was an ad that I must have been some target audience that it all of a sudden popped up. And I didn't think much about it. And then I saw it again. And they were saying, like, what caught my attention, it was like 52 names of God. And I was like, huh, like there's 50, like, I don't know. I don't ever think about names of God. I call them God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? I was like, 52 names of God. And so I said to Jay, hey, what would you think about us for 2026 studying the names of God every Sunday? And he's like, yeah, that sounds great. And I was like, okay. And then I was like, are we really going to do this? And he's like, yeah, we're going to do it. And I'm going to tell you that as I was getting ready to start today's study, I was really intimidated by it. It's not really easy. I'm not saying studying scripture is easy, but it's easier to go through a book of the Bible, which we've done before, and study the book of the Bible, go verse by verse, and kind of go through studying that way. It's easy to come up with messages that are topical, that feel good, that kind of directly impact our life, where we find ourselves at, and how does scripture interject with our life. That's my strong suit, is like topical messages, I got that. What I realize is talking about names of God feels very intimidating, because it's talking about the characteristics and of who he is. And there is such a reverence that comes with that, that we are going to take this task and, you know, we're going to cover what we can on a Sunday morning with our limited time. I would encourage you to take notes. I would encourage you to, if there's a name that stands out or like that doesn't make sense or whatever, you want to learn more, write it down and take your time studying it. Because what we want to capture is the characteristics of who he is. We want to take time to discover, we're doing this so we can discover the truth of what scripture says and who he says he is. So in scripture we read, and I was telling Jay, I was writing my message, and I had went through and I was had written like the names of God. And when I was writing, I write my messages. Like, here's my notes for today, and also this is like my everything type of deal. Anyways, that's how my brain works. And I was like, where are the names of God lists? I knew that I made one. And as I was turning to my page, I found my names of God list. It was just in the back of that journal. Or of this notebook. And so there are so many names of God. And we're going to go through and talk about them. But, you know, it says that he's our shepherd, our Lord. It says he's like the Lord of the armies, the Holy One, Emmanuel, baptizer, healer, savior, soon coming king, bread of life, living water, like all of these things. And like, what does that say about him? We want this to be a time that we get to declare who he is. Because when we get a perspective of who he is, then it gets a perspective of how we can relate to him. When we know someone, we're able to, it helps us to understand how to engage with someone, right? And so we're going to be studying because we believe that there's truth to be discovered about who he is beyond what we already know. The other piece is we need to sometimes be reminded and learn to declare the truth of who he is. And so this comes from learning and understanding his name. I was thinking about this episode of The Office. This isn't an endorsement or not an endorsement to watch Office. I watch The Office. And there is this episode where Michael, if you're familiar, they're looking at his finances, and this guy is like telling him he needs to declare bankruptcy. Okay, so he's talking about this. He's like, man, it's bad. You're going to need to declare bankruptcy. And then a little bit into the episode, he goes, I declare bankruptcy. He just yells it, I declare bankruptcy. And then the guy's like, that's not what I meant. And like, you have to actually do something. As I was studying about this, that's what came to my mind, is that we could know these names of God, and it's not just to yell, I declare, you know, the Lord of the armies. It's to, what does that mean? And now if he's the Lord of the armies, or he's the King of Kings, or if he's, you know, the Savior, how does that interject with my life? Does that make sense? And so we think that as we're going through this, we want to know what happens when we learn who he is. We begin to understand what it means to have a relationship with the one who is holy. When we don't know the nature of someone, it can make it hard to know how to interact with them. Think about the most intimate relationships that you have, the closest friendships you have. It's because you deeply know them. So if someone were to say, oh, like, I know Susie Jennin, and you know Susie Jennin, whatever about me you know is going to come to mind. If you don't know who I am, or you've heard good things or bad things, or whatever, right? Like, that affects how we interface with someone. If you don't know someone, one of my kids often has just like a straight face. They don't necessarily walk around smiling, just kind of straight face. If you didn't know the person, you would just think they were always upset. But half the time, they're just like thinking, having like crazy thoughts in their head. I know that even like you know, Samantha, she plays lacrosse. And so one day I was asking her, I'm like, when you're playing, like you're running across that field, like what are you thinking? And she's like, oh, sometimes I'm like, boop, bop, beep. Like she's just like, I'm like doing the plays in my head, right? But like, if you don't know her, you wouldn't know that. You would think like, oh my gosh, she's so focused. And she's just like, no, like my mind is kind of everywhere sometimes. When we don't know the nature, we don't know the person, or we think we know, it will affect how we interact with them. And how much even more so when we serve a God, if we don't know who he is, how do we interact? Why is worship important? How do we approach him in prayer? Why do we approach him in prayer? And so going through the names of God, our hope is that you will discover something about him that we will discover. Because like I said, I'm kind of intimidated about this. I feel like I am underqualified to be speaking on behalf or helping bring clarity to the names of God. I just find it that reverent. Also too, I think that there's so many times that we will wrongly attribute something to God that shouldn't be attributed to him. You'll hear this oftentimes. I actually was having a conversation and they were talking about something about Jesus. And I was listening to them and I was in conversation, so I wasn't really trying to, they were just sharing some thoughts with me. They're not believers. And I thought, that's not who he is. That's not what scripture says. But I was just in conversation, so I was just listening to them. But when there's so many misconceptions about who God is or why he saves or how he should love or how he should do things. And really our heart is that we would just bring scripture. What does scripture say he is? And how does that impact us? Or what things have we wrongly attributed to him? And so, like I said, a long time ago, there was a deep reverence for the name of God. So we're going to have, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start off in Exodus, and I'm going to be a lot in Exodus today. It's the second book of the Bible, Exodus, and I'm going to start at verse 20, and I'm going to pray because I'm feeling a little scattered as the usual. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, that you make yourself known, that your heart is that you would be revealed to us through scripture, that we would know you intimately and deeply and closely, that your heart is for us to be in communion and relationship and fellowship with you and in fellowship with one another because of who you are. So we give to you today. We pray that our ears would hear, that our hearts would receive. Lord, give me the words to speak, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So a long time ago, there was a deep reverence for God. In Exodus chapter 20, and this is in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, what I know about this is the first like three commandments, 1, 2, 3. Yes, the first three commandments are having to do with God's lordship over us and how we're to interact with him, what he's expecting of us. And then the second part of the commandments is about our relationship with one another. So we don't have any other gods. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We shall have no one like make any idols. And I think it's important to understand that when he says you shall not take the Lord's name in the Lord your God's name, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, for so long, I thought that it had to do, in my mind, was just like profanity. We don't use his name profanely. We don't use his name. I just always thought that that's what that meant, like for a really long time. Like we shouldn't be cussing and using the Lord's name. Like, and that obviously seems like a duh, right? But as I was studying, as I've grown to know, is when it means to take the Lord's name in vain, it means that we would not attribute something to him that did not belong to him. See, God's name and his character are inseparable. He cannot lie, he will not fail, and he doesn't change. And so when he's talking about not taking the Lord's name in vain, when God is giving Moses these Ten Commandments and he's giving him these commands, he's basically saying, I cannot be separated. When you speak my name, you're speaking blessing. So don't be speaking my name and giving my name putting things behind my name that do not line up with the character of who I am, because the character of who he is and his name are inseparable. See, at one time, that was all we had. At one time when we're reading this, our words actually mattered and carried weight. And the name of God actually does carry weight. It is so important for us to know that his name and his character are for us to speak truth into situations, over situations, and not to just use his name as manipulation to get something done. So for so long, I thought, well, of course I'm not going to use the Lord's name in vain. Of course I'm not going to cuss. But I had to come back and think, wait, how many times have I attributed to God or used God's name in a way that was inappropriate to his character? But I twisted it in a way to make it convenient for my situation. Does that make sense? It matters how we use his name and declare his name. Because his name, which is, it says in scripture, his name is above every name, is intended to set people free and not keep people bound. The Lord's name matters so much is that we will be held accountable for how we misuse or misrepresent his name, since his character and his name are inseparable. This goes beyond just using his name in profanity. This goes so much more about how we use his name, how we declare his name, how we talk about him is what will be held accountable. Vanity is not just, like I said, using it, but it's about attributing something to him that falsely represents who he is. When we read scripture, we know, or maybe you don't know, maybe this is where part of the intimidation comes, is the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. I had my oldest sister was studying Hebrew. I lived with her for a year, and I would wake up to her practicing her Hebrew in like the middle of the night. And I don't speak Hebrew, but she would be going at, and we lived in this like two-bedroom apartment, and she just like, maybe that's where it is. Some of the language in my own like learning disabilities that I have, sometimes when I read, it seems a little intimidating. So Hebrew is written, Old Testament is written in Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's written Greek. And then Aramaic is written, it is kind of in there intermittently with the Old and New Testament. So it's important when we are looking at the names of God that we're actually going back to the original text. And maybe this is, like I said, where I get a little bit, seems out of my wheelhouse. I feel like we should have Pastor Larry up here helping us break down the Hebrew and the Greek for us so eloquently. But instead, you're left with me. If you need the correct translations or anything, Pastor Larry is available for you to speak with after. I'm kind of kidding, but not kidding. So we're going to start today, and we're going to talk about the name Yahweh. The name Yahweh. In fact, Yahweh, the word, it was not, the way we pronounce it is not how it was initially pronounced in Hebrew. It was so sacred that when they were writing the text, that they would not even, by the third century, they just stopped saying it. Because Yahweh was such a sacred, because it reflected the intimate nature and relational nature of God. We see he actually uses it, and we're going to talk about that, but they stopped using it. So it was initially spelled in our, what we would see as YHWH. So then what they did was, in scripture, if you're doing a study, and this all matters, if you're doing a study, and as I was studying, whenever God spoke to himself as the Lord, referred to himself as the Lord, it would have YH, what did I just say? YHWH. But if it was talking about someone responding to the Lord, they would write Adonai. Because, again, Yahweh was too intimate. So then as they were translating and going in there, is that's how we actually get the word, if you've ever heard the word Jehovah, is what they ended up doing is they, in English, we replaced the Y for the J and the V for the W, and then they actually combined Yahweh of YHWH, and they combined those consonants, and then they put vowels in there, and that's how they came with Yahweh. Did that make sense? That was rocky, but I think we got it, right? So we combined, so in scripture, they combined Yahweh and Adonai to come up with the actual spelling of Yahweh. English, we came and made that Jehovah. Now, why does this matter? Because we're going to talk about who Yahweh is. Like I said, it was considered profoundly holy, and it still is. But it was how God chose to reveal himself to Moses. It's the what he made his covenant with. And it talks about who he is. So if you have your We're going to now move to back to Exodus chapter 3. So Exodus chapter 3, if you're not familiar, Moses up to this point, Moses is born. There's basically Pharaoh is like, we're going to kill all the boys. And there's all these, the firstborn sons, the Egyptians. There were some who say they feared God. Moses' parents feared God. And they put Moses, if you've ever seen or you ever been in, like, you know, if you know the story, they put him in a basket, however they weave it, and then they send him off. And they send him off into this river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Pharaoh's daughter takes him and raises him an Egyptian, even though he's a Hebrew. We live in a time where our descent and stuff is a lot less of an issue, but it mattered then. He was an Egyptian. He was Hebrew. He was supposed to be killed. He was not killed. He was born into this Egyptian home. So Moses was trusted to God, but I think Moses might have felt like he was abandoned by his parents, because who would not feel abandoned in some ways to be put in a basket and just left? Not only that, he had no place or identity. The kingdom he found himself in was not his kingdom. It was of Egyptian, and he was a Hebrew. Before we get to this point, he kills somebody. This is what Moses does. He's trying to do good. He ends up killing an Egyptian. They find out. He takes off. He's like, I'm out of here. And then they're looking for him because they want to obviously have him pay. He runs because of his sin. He's rejected by his people. So the next day, when after he's sticking up for it because he killed an Egyptian because he was harming a Hebrew. So he's trying to do good. And people are like, his Hebrew's like, what are you doing? The Hebrew's like, get out of here. Right? So he's rejected by his own people and he leaves. That's like the summary of Moses. So here's Moses. He finds himself. He's tending to his father-in-law's flock. And what I realize in this as we're reading is no matter how far we feel or how far we feel people look for maybe people we're praying for, God is always calling out to us. He's always calling out to us. He's looking to meet us in the midst of our situation. He's looking to meet those people you're praying for in the midst of their situation. And when we read stories like Moses, what we find is it's so complex. Yet it's the reminder that he's always calling out to us. It's up to us to choose to respond to his voice. So we see in Exodus chapter 3, this is where we're starting. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside now and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. See, this is, like I said, such a lovely reminder that God is always calling us, and he wants to meet us in our everyday places. He wants to meet us in the middle of our job while we're doing our tasks. He wants to meet us in the middle of doing our laundry. He wants to meet us in the middle of our groceries. He is calling out to us all of the time, and it's up to us to choose to say, God, here I am. Well, he doesn't even say, God, here I am, but to say, here I am. It's up to us to look and to see where we can find God instead of always feeling like he's abandoning us and nowhere to be found. Verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid when he looked upon God. See, what we see is that God is to be reverenced and feared, not like fear and guilt, but there is a reverence when we come into the presence of God, that he wants to always, he's always approachable, he's always calling us, and yet there is still a place where we can reverence ourselves to acknowledge who he is. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression from the Egyptians that oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, what you have to understand is here, Egypt was a literal place where people were enslaved. They were enslaved. The Israelites were there, the children of God who were in covenant with God. They were enslaved. We have the Egyptian Pharaoh. And now what you have to understand is the Pharaohs and Egyptians, they had their own gods. Pharaohs perceived themselves as a type of God. So they had their own sort of religion. And where God was calling Moses to was a place of bondage and slavery, hate, darkness. It was a really unsexy place. If I'm going to be real, I don't think there was many joyful people there in Egypt. They were people who found comfort in their bondage. They were angry because they felt forgotten. They felt the separation. And yet this is where God was calling Moses to go. You know, as I was reading this, so when I study, I read the scripture. And usually when I'm getting ready on my over here, I like to listen to what I'm going to talk about and preach. And what I realize is how many times have we been in a situation where we're like, God, why would you let this happen? Like, fill in the blank. God, where are you? Why would you let this happen? And what I realize is there's so many times he's calling us to the really unsexy place, and he wants us to partner with him to go into that dark place. See, when you and I look around, we all see the world in whatever view we see. We all can walk into a situation and be looking at the same thing and be totally honed in on something completely different based on our experiences, on life, all of that. But oftentimes I think we're calling out, we're like, God, there's this problem. Why aren't you changing things? And he's like, why won't you go? Why won't you respond to me? Why are you thinking this is someone else's problem? And so many times we're like Moses, like, no, I'm good. Because the reality is, who would want to go to that place? Like, who wants to go to a place where people are in bondage, a place that where people actually were seeking after his life? Why would he want to go back? Why would you want to go back to the very things that once enslaved you? And he was never enslaved, but why would he want to go back? When we read scripture, we have to ask ourselves, at least I would encourage us, is when we're reading this, how does it apply to today? Are we holding on to bondages, situations, because they bring us comfort? Are there unimaginable, impossible places that maybe God is calling you to go? Is there things that feel like they're in over your head and you're just like, I don't know. I don't have the answer to this. What are the places that we're refusing to go or let God into because we don't know what might be on the other side? Because Moses had an idea, but he still didn't know what was on the other side. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Have you ever considered that? Sorry. Who am I? Who am I to be standing up here? Who am I to go and make a difference somewhere? Who am I? Anyways, maybe I sit there too long. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he, the Lord, said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be your sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And this is where we find out how God chooses to reveal himself. He says in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to them, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses obviously doesn't know the nature of God. He grew up set apart from God, but he was set apart by God without even really realizing it. And when he chooses, when God chooses to reveal himself to Moses, the unlikely, the one that seems like has made so many bad life decisions that why? Like, who am I, God? He's literally saying that. Who am I? He knows himself more than he probably thinks that God knows him at some to some level. And he meets him with this. I am the relational God of covenant. That is the nature of who I am. He invites himself and he reveals himself as Yahweh here. The one who always will be and the one who always has been. Think about that. That is who he chooses to reveal himself. He doesn't tell Moses to go tell Pharaoh the God of judgment is coming. He doesn't come and tell the God, the Savior is coming. He chooses to reveal himself and say, hey, remind them that I am the God of covenant and I am the God of relationship. And that is the one who's coming to save you. That is the one who's coming to send you. And I'm here to remind you that the name of God, that Yahweh, Jehovah, that is the God that we start this year off. A God who invites us deeply into deep, intimate relationship. The parts of those places that we want to keep off guard to him, the places we want to keep protected. He says, no, I want to see those and I want to break you free from the bondage that holds you in there. I want you to walk in the truth of who I say you are, no longer held back by who you say that you are. See, this is the God that he chooses to reveal himself. This is a God who's always faithful. He's been faithful from generation. He's been unchanging. He's unconditional. He's the one who is and the one who was. Come on, like that is some really good news. Now, I know maybe when you've ever heard, like, have you ever been like told, I told because I said so? Like, has anyone ever been told, like, because I said so? Like, that's the final answer. Like, there's no other answer. It's because I said so. That is the most frustrating thing at times, right? I can know when I sometimes don't even know what to say to my kids. It's like, because I said so. Like, that's it. Like, that's the final authority. I said so. This conversation's done. So that's kind of what he just did here. He said, no, I am who I am. I'm the one who's always been. I'm the one that will always be. And that is suffice. And that is enough. See, this is the God who chooses to reveal himself as the one who will always be faithfully true to who he is, not who we are. I am who I am. That will always be enough. So as we begin the study of Yahweh, it's understanding it is who he is, and that is completely enough. This is the name of God that we can trust. It is holy, it is distinct, it is relational, and it's covenantal. Moses was trying to make, and what we see in this, and just, I don't know if you can relate to this at all. Moses was trying to make things about his calling and his ability and what he could or couldn't do. He was coming with so much emotional baggage, understandably. I guess if like, there was a psychologist, probably a lot of trauma. Like, I mean, there's probably like a list of things Moses was coming with. And yet it was never about him. It was about the one who was sending him. And what Moses needed to understand first and foremost was to learn about the one who was sending him, not his ability of where he was going to be sent. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 34. And there's a lot of stuff that happens in Exodus. They have went through plagues. Pharaoh has like, yes, no, yes, no. They escape. Then the children of Israel are all like upset because they were in comfort. They liked the comfort better in slavery than where they found themselves. And they've already had the Ten Commandments once. They no longer have those. He's going to make new tablets and he's going up to see God. This is where we're picking up in the story. Chapter 34, verse 6, and it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So this is God proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. And guess what word is used there? Yahweh. The Lord God, this is who he is, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilt of visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. This is the God. So he's saying, hey, listen to me, Yahweh, Yahweh. I am the God who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. There's so much that God could have at this point come and said and corrected and fixed. And yet God chooses to say, I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering. I love you. That's what he's not maybe saying, I love you, but that's what he's explaining there. He says, I'm abounding in goodness and truth. The reality, he is wanting to be glorified in our lives. He wants to be glorified in our city. He wants to be glorified in our nation. He wants to be glorified in our families. He wants to be glorified at our workplaces. And this might all seem slightly impossible when you look at whatever circumstances you're looking at. And yet he's the God who says, but I'm abounding in goodness and truth. I'm merciful and long-suffering. And so when we walk into situations, the purpose of knowing the nature of God is when we walk into situations and we feel overwhelmed or like that is completely the opposite, is we can look to the one and begin to declare, oh God, but you're Yahweh. You're the one who's merciful. You're the one who is long-suffering. You're the one who is gracious towards me. And it begins to change our perspective because that's how scripture is supposed to work. We aren't supposed to just like look at it and think like, okay, cool. No, we're supposed to say, okay, now that I know this about you, it changes my perspective. And that's what I hold on to when everything around me is violently changing. When everything around me feels unstable, I get to declare, but I serve Yahweh, the God of relationship, the God I'm in covenant with. And that changes our circumstances. And this is such a beautiful response, and I believe that this is what our response should be. And we talked about it, I think, last week a little bit. Maybe it was Christmas Eve, I don't know. So it says, so Moses made haste after the Lord reveals himself, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am God. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. See, the posture that Moses understood was a posture of humility and prayer. He didn't position himself and say, I'm no longer worthy, I can't do. No, when God declares who he is, he postures himself in humility and he responds in prayer and worship. See, that's what it makes worship as uncomfortable or beautiful, however we find ourselves when we worship, is that it postures ourselves a place of humility and we just get to declare who God is. That's what we're doing when we're worshiping. We're just saying, oh, like we were saying, I love you, Lord. That really, he doesn't need these, there are beautiful songs out there and all of these chords and melodies and all. No, he just loves when we get to say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I don't even know what the words of any of the songs that I was singing, honestly. We sang Shout to the Lord. You went old school. We did sing some old school songs. But right, worship is just about posturing ourselves and saying, yeah, you got this. So I'm just going to bow and pray. And I'm just going to worship. And it doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be great because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about the God who is merciful, who proclaims. He proclaims. He says about himself, not what I think about him. He proclaims that he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding. He abounds, bountiful, abounds in goodness and truth. That is how God chose to reveal himself. After people had turned away from him, after people had built golden calves and images, because that's what's happening in Exodus, after people had basically cursed him, like, God, like, why did you bring us out here? How could you do this? We were better in Egypt. After all of that, he proclaims who he is, and he proclaimed, I abound in goodness and truth. That is the God we serve. And so Moses, he makes haste, bows down towards him, towards the earth, and worships. And this is what he says. Then he said, if I have found favor in your, or if I have found, if I, now, back up. If I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. When Moses refers to him in this place where he says, oh Lord, guess what word he uses? Adonai. Because remember, when they wrote it If it was us referring to God, they would write Adonai. But it's still combined. It's still what combines to the Yahweh. It's still what combines us to get us to Jehovah. Moses says, but would you take us? Even though we go afar off, when he's saying that we're a stiff-necked people, he's talking about their heart turning away from God. Even though we've turned away from you, would you go with us? And so as I pray, I'm going to pray over us today. And I think I'm going to put this, I have to still work it out because I have a lot of squiggly lines and stuff. But I'm going to put this, we'll probably put on social media, just a prayer for you to, again, there's so many things you can do. And I feel like it's like so much we can do. So just pick one. But one of the things that I decided, I'm going to be praying this prayer this week to posture myself with the perspective of I serve a God of covenant who's abounding in goodness and truth. I'm just going to pray, which is basically Moses' prayer, but I made it into my own. Because when we read scripture, we don't have to we're not intended to redefine scripture, but we can read scripture and pray scripture in a way that brings it to life. That's the purpose of scripture. That's what my mom taught me. I don't think seminary taught me that. My mom taught me that. When my mom, if you ever listen to my mom pray, she's majority of the time praying scripture. And part of that is that's the promises of God. That's the goodness and truth that he abounds. And so when we're proclaiming scripture, we're proclaiming his goodness and his mercy and his truth. And that's what I need over the truth of my situations that I'm walking in. Because our situations are very real, but we need the truth of God to abound in us. So this is my prayer. I'm going to pray over you guys. And I'll write this and then we'll have it on social media. I'll put it up today. And I would encourage you just to pray it. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself as Yahweh, a relational, close, covenant God. Today we pray that as we find grace in your sight this week, help us to extend your grace to others. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be aware of your presence, and as we go, you go with us. Even when we are stiff-necked, you are with us. Forgive my iniquities, forgive my sins, and take me as your inheritance because I belong to you. Lord, I thank you for each person in this room. God, I thank you that as the word has went out, that it would bear much fruit in all of our lives, that seeds would be planted and that this word would bear much fruit. God, I pray that there would be a revelation of who you are, the Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God who went from us not even being approachable, that had to go through all of these different customs, to being a God who is now approachable, who makes room for us, who desires communion and relationship and fellowship. God, we thank you that you are such a faithful God, that you are a real and living God. I pray that we would be awakened to your presence this week. I pray that we would be awakened to the abounding goodness and truth that is found in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be awakened to your mercy and into your grace. God, we thank you that your word cannot return void, because your word, you never lie. You're unchangeable. You are on a mission for us to know you deeply, to know you intimately, God. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word stands as truth and that you can be trusted. Lord, we pray for protection around all of us this week as we go through our week. We pray for just greater revelation. Lord, I pray that as we either choose to fast, start the reading plan, choose to do both, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our flesh, because we know that our flesh is weak, but our spirit is willing. So, God, we pray that you would give us the hunger, that you would start the fire. Lord, whatever it is, bless our efforts, God. We thank you that we don't get to walk in condemnation or guilt if we miss a day or if we mess up, but that we get to walk in your abounding goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We love you guys. If you need prayer, there'll be a few people up here that can pray for you. If not, have a blessed week. If you have any questions about any of the things I talked about, let us know. See ya. Oh, and get into a group.